You can choose your friends, but you can't choose your... Yes, you'll fill the phrase out. You can't choose your relatives. I'm sure you filled that blank in for yourselves. Now, most relatives that we have can be a great blessing for us. That is, in most families. Of course, for us as believers, relatives are a natural mission field, aren't they? Those we know, already relate to well, those we care about deeply, well, we definitely want to see them come with us to heaven, right? To come to know and trust in the Lord Jesus for themselves as Saviour and Lord. But now it has to be faced up to that in every extended family, there will be some relatives who will pose challenges for us as believers throughout our lives, but especially in our early years as Christians. Why am I saying that? Well, because theirs is an unhelpful, distracting influence in our lives, if we're to be honest. If we're not careful, they can cause us to stumble. They don't mean to, of course, but their off-colour jokes, their worldly interests, their poor time priorities can influence us in such a way as to retard our growth in God's grace. Chapters 13 and 14 of Genesis show us how to engage with the world and yet not be entrapped by the world. They show us Abram maturing, and they also show us Lot not maturing. Abram, first of all, reconnects with the Lord. If you got your Bibles open there, verses 1 to 4 show us Abram reconnecting with the Lord. These are familiar words. They're in reverse, aren't they, from chapter 12, the previous chapter. Abram is no longer going south, either literally or spiritually, but he's going north now. And he looks for and finds the altar he had built previously, and there he's found calling on the name of the Lord once more, verse 4. Yes, in a few words there, that phrase, Abram calls on the name of the Lord. So much significance is conveyed. Perhaps repentant tears, grateful thanks, prayerful hope, and resolve to trust the Lord more firmly and live more faithfully and loyally. A desire to be a good witness to the Lord within Canaan and not to disgrace his name like he did in Egypt. Now, you've experienced such emotions as a Christian, haven't you? I ask because, in a sense, I hope you haven't. But if you're honest, I'm sure you have, as I have. And I deeply pray that you have. Like a motorist taking a U-turn on a freeway to turn and go in the right direction when they've been going in the wrong direction, or a knitter unpicking a row with a dropped stitch in it that they've noticed so as to resume knitting a seamlessly good-looking garment. Abram takes up again this life of orderly worship and fellowship with the Lord. It is this which prepares and equips him for the immediate challenge ahead, the challenge of ministering to a distracting relative. You thought I'd forgotten about the third hymn. I haven't. We're going to sing that right now. Jesus calls us, or the tumult of the world's wild, restless sea, 466. And then I'm going to pick up points 2, 3, and 4. So let's stand and sing 466. Thank you. amount of our life's wild, restless sea. Day by day his voice re-echoes, saying, Christian, follow me. As of old St. Andrew heard it by the Galilean lake, turn from home and toil and kindred, leaving all for his dear sake. Jesus calls us from the worship of the vain world's golden store, from each rival that would claim us, saying, Christian, love me more. In our joys and in our sorrows, days of toil and hours of ease, still he calls us, cares and pleasures, Christian, love me more than these. Jesus calls us by your mercies, Saviour, make us hear your call. Give to your heart obedience, serve and love you best of all. So Abram has reconnected with the Lord. And now we see, as Viv read for us, Abram, resolving this dispute that arises in verses 5 to 8. Now, whatever else we say about Abram, procrastinator he is not. He does take decisions. Usually the right ones, sometimes, as we saw last week, the wrong ones. He acts, as in this case. Now, it isn't actually he and Lot that have the quarrel or the dispute, but they're herdsmen, they're servants. However, verses 5 to 8 do reveal an obvious factor, that because of the abundance of the blessing that they both have enjoyed, of herds and households, they can't coexist in the same region of Canaan. They've got to divide. They've both been blessed, and so the matter of where they're going to live needs to be resolved. Abram addresses the matter with Lot like this, verses 8 and 9. Let's not have any quarrelling between you and me, or between your herdmen and mine. For we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Notice how he puts Lot's interest first. Abram firstly affirms their kinship. We are brothers. He next wants to avoid any quarrels over water, lands, feed, etc. There's also generosity here, isn't there? The whole land is before you. Maybe there's a hint of irritation at Lot's herdsman's behaviour, as this phrase means, there'd better be separation. We need to part company before something more serious happens. Perhaps also there is a recognition that Lot needs to exercise some responsible independence as well, because of what takes place later. The proverb is no doubt relevant that I quote here for you. Seldom set foot in your neighbour's house. Too much of you and he will hate you. And the word hate there, probably despise. It's an interesting balancing act, isn't it? Because we are to be generous. We are to be concerned for our neighbour. But at the same time, we're not to live in their pocket. That's wisdom. Now, you may be thinking up to this point, well, Stephen, gee whiz, this is, the other reading that Viv read for us from 2 Corinthians. Whew, Lot is a believer after all. Well, yes, the New Testament declares him to be. But we're going to see in a minute that Lot was a believer, but on a different mature level. If Abram was on a scale of 1 to 10, maybe a 7 in terms of his maturity, Lot was down at perhaps number 2 at this point. Still a believer, but nowhere near as graced and responsive to God's revelation as Abram. We'll see that in his choices in a minute. And my point here is this. As believers who belong to King Jesus, our first allegiance, we've just sung about it. We mustn't feel guilty about decisively suggesting solutions in situations where we believe that our standards and or values are being compromised by relatives that we have or social situations in which we're involved. Like Abram, we ought to be gracious to the other person concerned. Yes, seeing things from their point of view like Abram does. Yes, but remember that our first allegiance is not to them but to the King, Jesus. And we oughtn't to be allowing ourselves to be ridden roughshod over, as often is the case. And sometimes Christians misunderstand, oh, I belong to the family, therefore I need to sit down and shut up and conform to the family. No, you do not need to do that, and you must not do that in order to, quote unquote, keep the peace. You know, someone puts a smutty movie on, and you mustn't do that. It isn't right to do that. You're the King's kid. You're not the family's plaything to be kicked around and made use of and have their dirty feet wiped all over you. It isn't wrong to take the initiative like Abram does in limiting our fellowship with people whose influence we believe is injuring our testimony. Remember, the Canaanites, the Perizzites are in the land. That is, the worldly are all around us and they are examining our witness and the way we live. So, this is the principle. That's why I've titled the message as I have, Ministering to Distracting Relatives. That's not meaning that we're cutting them off. Wait till point 4. But it does mean that we need to be thoughtful about how we engage with worldly relatives. Even though they might be believers, but they still can be worldly believers too. Okay, point number 3. Abram's cause, Lot's choice, verses 10 to 18. First of all, let's look at Abram's cause briefly. Verses 14 to 18. Let's look at this wonderful restatement of God's care for Abram. God is watching, and in this case, he directly speaks to Abram and restates the promise that he's making to him. Lift up your eyes, he says, verse 14, from where you are and look, north, south, east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Verses 14 to 16. This wonderful expansion of his previous words from chapter 12 must have thrilled Abram's soul to receive directly from the Lord. Just imagine. Everywhere you look, I've promised it to you. Your descendants will be like the dust in number. And you notice Abram, wherever he goes, keeps building altars. Verses 17 to 18. He's maintaining that pattern of worship, isn't he? He's now solidly located in the land of Canaan where he belongs, and sticking to that orderly lifestyle and pattern of faithful worship. Yes, whatever our age in Christ, but especially young believers, need to have the truths of the gospel restated and repeated For, and you might call it brainwashing. Well, there's nothing wrong with godly brainwashing. That is to say, having our minds washed with the pure water of the Word of God. People say brainwashing, that's a bad thing. Well, yes, it is if it's worldly propaganda. But to have the promises of God repeated over and over again, that's to be equipped with the Word of God. Nothing wrong with that at all. So Abram's cause is bolstered by the Lord. And Christians, we need to be constantly in the Word of God, to be built up in the things of God, because we've got a hostile world out there. Not that we separate and isolate ourselves from it, but we need to be strong in the Scripture so that we can engage with it in a wise and gracious way. But look at Lot's choice. Secondly, by contrast, Lot's choice is motivated purely by superficial physical attraction. We don't read that Lot builds altars, do we? The plain was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of what? The land of Egypt, towards Zoar. We read. Lot chose to be closest to where they'd just come from, where they'd got into trouble, like the land of Egypt. Perhaps Abram knew this was part of Lot's character. And that's why Abram said, well, you go your way, Lot. The land Lot chooses is lovely, yeah, but look at where it leads him. Verse 13 should be troubling to everybody. Now, the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Now, didn't Lot realize this? It didn't seem to bother him. I said before that these chapters are about Abram maturing and Lot not. An important and searching question to ask oneself. And in evaluation of people on the 1 to 10 scale is, well, does the sin that we see around us in the world shock us, disturb us, upset us? Some of you have spoken to me and said, you know, about how when you see the TV that you see, it still bothers you. And it's great to hear that. Because there are so many people who say, oh, well, you know, just TV. They can calmly sit and evaluate it and it doesn't seem to worry them that there's nudity, that there's profanity, that there is subject matter there that's just grotty, that's just filth. People seem to be able to sit there and watch it and just evaluate it coolly and calmly as if, oh, well, yeah, there's just a, you know, just another prostitution show, just another bit of, you know, infidelity, just another couple of murders, just a bit of, you know, bestiality there, you know, doesn't matter. And, you know, it just rolls off the tongue, just, you know, well, I enjoy a bit of murder. It's dreadful. I mean, grot, yuck. How about when it hits our family and people get involved in stuff that we cannot approve as Christians? Does it hurt? Does it cause us to cry? It should. And grieve. Well, there it is, verse 13. Didn't seem to bother Lot. He went and pitched his tent there. The New Testament is very gracious to him. Well, I move on to my last point, which is that we should be aware of that as a self-test to see where we're at with that. Does that mean that we should therefore cut off all concern for people? I'm not saying that, because my last point would argue against that. No. It says that Abram rescues Lot, and I guess it would be involvement without contamination. It's not definitely stated, but it's implied, isn't it, that Lot separated himself from Abram, as Abram said, well, there's the land, choose your place. And we have three things said. There's a battle described, which you can read about if you wish, and Lot, because he's involved at Sodom there, His town gets taken over by Kedar Lama, one of the powerful kings who comes and takes it over. So Abram gets to hear about it, but he has practical concern for his relative. He loves him. And so verses 14 to 16 of chapter 14 find Abram marshalling his troops, including some Gentiles whom he's befriended. And they go and help. And he succeeds in freeing Abram and getting his goods back as well, and some other Sodomites. And that's a wonderful thing. And I make the point here that helping in a time of crisis is something that people do very well, especially in areas like Narracourt. They don't wait. When they hear of a crisis, people are there to help, and it's a wonderful thing. Yes, we should never mistake discrete separation for our own spiritual good from apathetic and self-absorbed isolation from others. There's a big difference. Separation is important, as 2 Corinthians 6, which we've read for us, says is important for Christians, but that's not isolation from the world. But then secondly, there's a reminder about primary allegiance to God. See, Abram pays tithes to this mysterious figure whom I believe, in summary, is the Lord Jesus Christ coming as the person Melchizedek. And he shows, does Abram, that his allegiance is to God. And he then shows it finally and definitely in that principled response to the king of Sodom when the king says to him, well, Abram, thank you so much for intervening and saving not only Lot, your relative, but also other people of Sodom. Now here, take some of the spoils that you have recovered as reward. Rather like, you know, the person who finds someone's wallet and returns it with all the contents, and there's a reward given. And Abram says, oh no, thank you. No, I've done it to rescue my relative, but I won't take any reward. And he does it not because he's wanting to be snooty about it, but he has a principle. He's done it to rescue his relative. But I don't want it to be said that Abram's become rich on the proceeds of fighting for Sodom. This is not haughty arrogance, but a principle distancing himself from the world. So Abram is involved to help, as we should indeed be. I'm proud of Abram in these chapters. I think he gets the balance right. And I pray that it might help us as we seek to live being in the world but not belonging to it. As I said at the beginning, being involved with the world but not entrapped by it, so that we can yield our primary allegiance to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, our Saviour, and not to live a compromised lifestyle, being dominated by the well-meaning but misplaced priorities of those who live a compromised and insipid kind of lifestyle that is neither one thing nor the other. May the Lord help us to get that balance right as we seek to learn the lessons with the Lord as our shepherd, leading us through the world in which we live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Abram. He's certainly not a perfect saint, but he leaves us principles to keenly and carefully consider in his dealing with various characters along the way. And my prayer is for myself and for my dear friends and brothers and sisters here in Christ that we would consider well the lessons that we can learn from these parts of your word. Pray particularly, as I know that for some there are difficult folk that we have in our families who press upon us the claims of the world that are difficult to resist at times and cause us great grief and pain and difficulty. And so help us to get that balance right of loving them, caring for them, being involved with them, and yet not contaminated and polluted by their poor values and their misleading and unhelpful life choices. And it's not an easy road. It's easy in one sense to look at the historical principles, as we have this morning, but it's not easy to live it 24/7 sometimes. So by your Spirit, work within us so that we can get the balance right. And we ask these things for your glory and for their good, that we might be clear and consistent witnesses to them of what is right in Christ. Hear these prayers in his name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing the lovely 23rd Psalm, "The Lord's My Shepherd," and as we thank the Lord for leading us and guiding us through this life and to that joyful and wonderful conclusion in the house of the Lord forever. 584. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen. Now unto him who is able to keep, you from falling.
present you faultless before the presence of his glory, be exceeding joy to the only wise God, our Savior. Be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever.